Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. It was the mid-90s, I wonder how many of you remember with me, in the Diocese of British Columbia, this Diocese of Islands and Inlets, that we began a multi-year visioning exercise called Vision 2020. Does anyone remember Vision 2020? You would have been a part of it if you were here at that time. The name, of course, is a play on two things. If we have 2020 vision, then we have a pretty clear sight, pretty clear vision of what we're looking at, and an understanding of what we're seeing. Secondly, Vision 2020 referred to, of course, the year 2020, as we were doing our best to try to discern what the world might look like in 2020 and what our place as God's church might be within that world. I can only imagine that had someone come back from one of the small breakout groups with a flip chart that had written on it, in 2020, Donald Trump will be president, there will be a global pandemic that causes almost the world to shelter at home and shuts down all the major economies. We will be doing church over the internet, and our buildings will be closed. And we will see daily, if not hourly, scenes of racialized police violence, conflict, and overreach, and protests in the streets to rival anything that has ever come before. If someone would have brought that piece of flip chart back from their small group, we might have all kind of scratched our heads and said, I don't think that would ever happen. And yet, here we are in 2020, and that's exactly where we find ourselves. Who could have seen it coming? Well, the limits of any vision are the eyes to whom we see that world through, and we see that vision. The limits of our vision depend on the lens and the eyes through which we see the world. The questions of whose experience counts, whose knowledge is real, what are facts and what are fiction, whose eyes could really see things clearly? Well, often it's the folks who are on the underside and the margins that have a clearer vision than we do. In the time of Paul, there was a Roman senator and historian, his name was Tacitus, and he recorded a famous quote by one of the enemies of the Roman Empire, a chieftain called Calgagus. You may have heard this quote. As he saw the world at that time, this chieftain, this enemy of Rome, said, "They plunder, they slaughter, and they steal under false titles. This they call empire. And where they make a wasteland, they call it peace." This is the vision of someone who understands what it's like to be on the underside of colonialism, of empire, its logic and its tactics. They could see it coming. They could see it all too clearly because they knew it. As I understand it now, it's my vision that needs correction, not the vision of those on the margin. most of my ministry, certainly since the early 2000s, has been listening to the experiences and the stories of people on the margins. In particular, Indigenous people, residential school survivors, those in addiction, those in trouble with the law. And one of the things that I've discovered over that time is that I personally can never know what it is like to live with the kind of racism and oppression that so many of the people I know have endured. I am white, I am male, I am heterosexual, I am Christian, I'm a priest. When it comes to power and privilege, you can't get much higher than that in our culture. So my lens through which I see the world is necessarily one of a place of power and privilege, because the systems and the attitudes benefit me, work for me, whether I like it or not. So I think those of us with this kind of power, speaking for myself, can never truly know what it's like to be without that, and to face the kind of discrimination and oppression and violence that those on the margins do every day. We can be allies and we can be support. We can be resources to fuel change and to stand with others. My work at the jail, it's the first time, I think, that I've ever heard correctional officers say that they're ashamed. They're ashamed to be in law enforcement at this time. And most of them work where they work because they have good hearts and they're genuinely committed to helping those on the margins lift themselves up, heal. But they've also seen the kind of scenes that we now see on our televisions of violence, of overreach. And so they know it happened. That also means that we know that we can play a part to change it. In our readings this morning, we have two stories that are on their face about hospitality. The first, from Genesis, is how to be a host. What happens when unexpectedly strangers show up? The second, from our gospel, is how to be a guest. When we go to the houses of those around us, how do we act? Well, Sarah and Abraham, they use their power and their resources, as little as they are, to nourish and support and encourage the three travelers that come their way. And in return, they receive this unlikely promise of a new beginning, a new chapter in their life, a child. They had long ago clearly accepted that that would not happen. And the fact that Sarah laughs in what must be one of the most entertaining and wonderful little passages in all scripture, the fact that Sarah laughs at the idea that she would bear a child at her age, that kind of disbelief is evident. It's crazy, she thinks. That will never happen. The fact that God scolds her for laughing, I think, is even more humorous. God delivers on God's promise. So Sarah laughs, but God gets the last word and ultimately gets the last laugh. In the gospel, we have this advice about how to be a guest. When we come to a house, we bring peace. We bring respect. We bring healing as best we can. And we give freely. If it's not received, then we leave in peace. We keep walking on our journey. We leave speaking words of blessing. And these lessons in hospitality can guide us in this time that seems most inhospitable in our culture, and in our cities, and in our world. So that kind of hospitality creates hope. And hope is the fuel that will keep the vision alive, and that little by little, step by step, will help it to be accomplished. There's another writer from the time of Tacitus, from the time of that earlier Roman quote, and he too is a Roman. His name is Paul, and as we heard in his letter to the Romans this morning, he writes, Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given us. That hope and God's love and the Holy Spirit, which enlivens us, fuels our passion for justice and peace. One last observation. I think when historians write about this period, the phrase that will capture most the spirit of our time is the phrase, "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." We heard George Floyd say it, as we've heard so many others who've been on the receiving end of chokeholds and excessive violence. We've heard it from those who suffer from the COVID-19 virus, a virus that attacks our respiratory system, our very ability for our bodies to breathe. We hear it from northern indigenous communities who are forced to live with the pollution from the oil sands and other heavy industry on their lands. We heard it from Patrick last Sunday at Evensong in his impassioned reflection, "I can't breathe." And I wonder how many of us feel the weight of that ourselves as we continue to remain in our homes and worry as we venture out wearing our masks about what we might be breathing. It's a heavy time for us. I can't breathe. Well, when our bodies get to that point where they need help to breathe, as we're all aware of now, there are ventilators, there are machines. Perhaps not enough, but there are machines that can help us breathe. But what about our souls? What about our spirits? What about that inner part of us? What helps us breathe? Well, I would say that now is the time more than ever when we need the musicians. We need the poets. We need the dreamers. We need the icon painters. We need all of those in the arts community to help inspire us in this time of suffocation, to help breathe the spirit into us so that we have the strength to continue this walk, to continue this struggle. We need that inspiration to help us breathe so we can continue the work of God's justice and God's peace. To quote one of my favorite bands, Pink Floyd, It's a time for the bleeding hearts and the artists to make their stand. So we need David and Sola and Emily and all the organ and choral scholars. We need the music of Florence D. Price, who we're going to hear in a moment, this beautiful piece which captures the struggle, the character, the endurance, and the hope of a time like this. We need the artists, the poets, and all the bleeding hearts to keep us breathing. For if we can't breathe, we can't laugh. And if we can't laugh, we can't hope. So breathe, friends. Breathe, laugh, and hope. Amen.